Psalm 119 and verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. To forget, to ignore. It's the fault of the mind, the fault of the heart. It is to neglect something or something that was once in the mind that's now started to wither. That's not now in the heart. Or that the heart is indifferent to. To forget, to treat with thoughtless inattention. To wither, to lose force or life and become diminished. The psalmist will not forget or cause to wither or give thoughtless attention to or have the force of it lost or allow it to become diminished. What? Well, God's precepts. People of the world, they do not consider his precepts so that they could never be diminished. They've never brought up to a point in which they could be diminished from. Worldly people may in fact know a great deal about God's word, but never know its spiritual power. And in this way, it cannot be diminished if they never knew it. And if a person does not have an experimental relationship with the word, there is never any diminishment in it because it has not first been remembered or empowered in their life. And so these precepts and these statutes has given the psalmist life, quickened him, preserved his life, made him alive. That's somewhat odd. Made him alive? What does that mean? Was he not alive before? It's assumed by the verse that he was not alive before. He was not alive to spiritual things before. And he was made alive by the word of God. He was not only quickened, but preserved in it. He was made alive and kept alive to continue in spiritual life, which is why he says, I will never forget. It's a continuation. The verse is set down as a kind of resolute thanksgiving, a kind of prayer, a kind of vow and a prayer rolled into one. As the law of the Lord had made him alive, which was the means of grace to quicken his soul, he says that he will never forget it. And yet he at the same time reproves himself how necessary it is to cherish in the heart, not merely with the mouth, for that would make him a hypocrite, to remember, not to forget, God's word. He's speaking to God here. He had experienced through the word its life-giving power, and yet David knew how easily the flesh desires to slumber, which leads to sleep, which leads to forgetfulness. He knew that God had not allowed him to perish in his miseries or in his humiliation or in his afflictions. Instead, he's brought to remember God's word. So his words are stirring up himself to do so, to be resolved by vow never to forget what God says. The doctrine is simple in that particular light. Christians are resolved never to forget God's word, for in it is found salvation and a blessed life. Why will the psalmist never forget thy precepts? Like he says, for with them thou hast quickened me. So such a soul thinks, I shall never forget such a sermon. I will never forget such a prayer. I will never forget such a scriptural passage. I will never forget a time of application of the word to my soul. Why? Because in those things I met God. And so I remember them. God quickened me in those words. He encouraged me and threatened me and promised me and helped me and enlivened me. So I remember them. It's according to the psalmist, Matthew Henry said, the best evidence of our love to the word of God is never to forget it. That's a simple thought. It's the doctrine. Christians ought to be resolved never to forget God's word, especially as it relates to remembrance. To be resolved is a fixed determination of the will about anything, to do it or not do it, with an appropriate reflection about whether one should do it or not do it, and conclude that the action is necessary or proper, or that it's not proper. And they shouldn't do it for the glory of Christ. This means that Christians have to consider what ought to be considered. And why such things, whatever is being considered, be a hindrance to my walk or a glory to the Savior. Being resolved as a Christian sets forth a reflection of the mind about the thing to be resolved on. Should it be done? Why? How? In what way will Christ be glorified in it? So to reflect and think will bring in a clarity of judgment on the thing, whatever the thing is, after the Christian has pondered about it, to remember what God had said about it. For the Christian, being resolved is a system, a structure, a plan to all holy actions. It is a strategy put into motion. I will never forget. Why won't Christians forget? Because they take these thoughts and they put them into remembrance. That's a forceful action of continued repetition. He uses that word. Never. they have been put there. Because not only should they be remembered, but the psalmist and the Christian have been profoundly affected by them. So they take time to categorize them, to think about them, study them, remember them. Why are they to be resolved in this? Why use such language as, "I will never forget"? Well, the Christian knows and has sensibly experienced at the birth of his life and the preservation of his life, it's all by the word of Christ. What do people do with things that are valuable to them? They protect them. It is there the psalmist finds the first fruits of life in being born again and a continuation of his life by the power of the Spirit of Christ and grace. To further grace is to cultivate the word in one's life. He must have the one in order to have the other. And he knows this, that is, to be discernibly sensible of its effects by the power of the Spirit in the heart, mind, and soul, because before they were captives to the kingdom of darkness, and now they've been translated and sent into the kingdom of the beloved Son. They were rescued from the horrors of hell. And what is this but really to love God, to love the Lord thy God, by God's means? David does not simply say, "Thank you for my life," and be on his way. But in order to have life, quickening life, Spirit-filled power, he regarded God's word as a quickening source of power. And so he wanted to have his mind filled with this life-giving power all the time. And his heart set to obedience as such, and a right spirit with him. And why does he place so much time and effort on this idea of God's word, not to forget it, as he said, to hide it in his heart and such? The whole psalm deals with this settled word in heaven. Because as Christ said in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." You see, that implies knowing them. It implies remembering them. How can a Christian have them before they are able to keep them? That would be impossible. And how can they do them if they don't keep them? And what if the Christian doesn't keep them? And why would the Christian not keep them if they've given him life? Christ is vitally connected to such things, and they are eminently important for the Christian to remember. And if the Christian forgets or neglects the word which brings life, quickening grace, they will be impaired, and grace will decay, and grace will decline. Reformed Christians need to be rebuked in this. A point here is to be corrected for them. When God decrees an end to anything, a goal to anything, it will come to pass, they think. That's true. When God's decrees are considered, they must always be considered as a theological idea, and they will come to pass. God's decrees belong to the theoretical realm in that particular way. They are true. They are theologically true when we think about them. God decrees someone will be saved, and so they'll be saved. Jacob, Romans 9. God says about his decree, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Isaiah 46:11. What God decrees will come to pass. True. What will tomorrow be like? Well, the Reformed Christian rests in the truth that it's ordained of God by his decree, and what will be, will be. Does God want him to think about such things in that way? No. Because the Christian is to be far more spiritually practical than that. The psalmist is not considering what the misguided Reformed Christian considers when they set theory before practice. When God's word is considered as it pertains to holiness, one cannot merely say, "Oh, whatever God decrees. If he decrees I'm going to be holy, then I'm going to be holy. If not, well, that's the way it is." How one walks or doesn't walk is not set in theory. It is set in practice. And the psalmist knew that. And it was very personal to him. That's why before he begins with the settled word, settled in heaven. God's decreed it. But he works his way through creation, more particular. And the sustaining of creation and providence, even more particular. Moves to God's help of him in affliction and the sin of immoderate sorrow. Now he's resolved to do something very practical. It's not merely said in theory. The Reformed Christian often does not consider practice and uses that as an excuse to not do things. Glibly so. God has ordained all things, and what will be, will be. That is not the path to a blessed life. It is right to say that if the Christian forgets or neglects the word which brings life and quickens him, quickening grace will be impaired, and it will decay, and it will decline. We call that spiritual declension. A descent, a decline, a deterioration, a deviation from the highway of holiness. They look at their life last year, and they look at their life this year, and they see no difference. No growth. That is spiritual declension, because the quickening word quickens, unless God is a liar. It does not not quicken. It quickens, unless it's forgotten, or if it's withering. The spiritual, that is, spiritual declension happens because the quickening word quickens. No, the quickening word quickens. Spiritual declension happens when things wither, or things are neglected, or they are seen as indifferent. It's not necessarily the outward practice of wickedness or sin that something might be impaired. It may not be a David and Bathsheba sin. It may not be an Achan sin, a little wedge of gold. Spiritual declension, spiritual decline, simply points from the beginning of what has occurred. It has quickened the Christian to new life, even made him a whole new creation, and yet, in spiritual duties, in some way or fashion, he declines in them. He neglects them and does not remember them as he should. A positive aspect in that way, with a negative effect. It's always by neglect of the word in some way. Why so? Because the word of God is the means that should nurture and feed the Christian soul. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. It is the tool by which Christ through the Spirit quickens them. And if the Christian does not have time for the word and does not remember it, and its quickening power is not experienced, they will decline, and holiness will turn cold. What is quickening? The idea of quickening in the Bible is either for, one, regeneration, or two, excitement to grace. Both are something God does to the soul by effect, but never without the means. Ephesians 2:5, and you that were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. You see, God infused life into David, who was dead and was made alive by the precepts of the word. Men who are dead are quickened to life by the word. Men who are spiritual corpses are made alive by the virtuous power of Jesus and the word by the Spirit. Lazarus was dead in the tomb, so much so that he stinketh. But dead corpses in Christ's hand can be made alive when he says, the word, Lazarus, come forth. David references this quickening word and then applies it experientially to himself. God's made me alive. Yet, there's a continuation of something in the verse. The second idea of quickening is for being further excited in grace. And I don't mean excitement just like we're excited. I mean excited as in God quickens dead souls to life and then works in those souls to excite them to gracious ends. Stir them up. Motion them. They are not puppets to gracious ends. They are not merely declared quickened in excited grace as they are declared justified in Christ. Many Reformed Christians turn antinomian there immediately. They think that as they are justified and declared such, so they are sanctified in the same way. And it's inherent in them by God's declaration of them being holy. No, God motions the soul by the work of the Spirit to work holy ends, and the soul must move in sanctification. To be quickened is the opposite of being dead in holy works, or negligent or slothful, as Proverbs says, or lazy or indifferent, whatever word one wants to use in that particular way. Quickening and remembering God's word is opposite to being negligent or having some hindrance to the motions of the Spirit, which is why we're praying for being sensitive to the Spirit. It's that very reason. Spiritual laziness is to be not stirred up to act. Isaiah 64:7. There is none that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. What a sad commentary on the people that was. Christians ought to stir themselves up to take hold of God. But I'm waiting for the sovereign God of the universe to work out his decree in my life by zapping me. If they do not stir themselves up, which in and of itself is really an interesting thought, that stirring to remembrance takes place, if that doesn't occur, it is to grow careless. Slothful, lazy, grace will begin to wither. Instead of being busied against laziness, they decline in their soul, and then they act like the world instead of being instructed by the word. Lift weights for a year, then stop for 6 months, and then lift weights again. You find very quickly, after a prolonged time, of what you had gained is lost, and you're very sore the next day. And the ground has to be made up all over again just to get back to the place where you were. Christians will grow weak and they will faint if their spiritual duties are cold for lack of exercise. And how does God quicken his people? But by his Spirit-empowered precepts. Where will they find comfort? Where will they find the Spirit working Christ in them? Where will they find revival? Christians are praying for a revival without using the constituted means that God has given them and able to enact it. One might object and say, well, that has to be done by the sovereignty of the Spirit. It's never by zapping. But the Spirit uses the means of grace as the means of grace are used. And in spiritual declension and decline and being deviant in that way, Christians are indifferent to them. They are not used. So they're not stirred. And they're lazy with them. Revival has never come in the history of the Christian church while Christians are sleeping in their bed. Never happened. Revivals have always occurred by the preaching of the word and prayer and fresh stores of grace given in God's constituted means. Where will Christians find fresh stores of grace? Will they find it when they're faint and weak and defeated to some measure in all kinds of miseries and afflictions while they have a moderate sorrow? The Reformed Christian wants to pick and choose verses at that point. Quicken us. Quicken us and we will call upon thy name. See, they think of it that way. Psalm 80:18. The psalmist says it, doesn't he? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85:6. Oh, they'll quote that one. But they do not ask, how will they be quickened? How will they be revived? Why must a Christian allow himself to get to that stage? And those words, they are actually very terrible words of spiritual declension, as if God will merely zap them into revival or zap them into holiness, is what they think. They were mistaken. If the Christian were careful and resolved to remembrance, he would be quickened in grace daily. Drive a car. Drive it as far as it can go till it runs out of gas and it turns into a paperweight. It's useless for nothing if that happens. It must be continually filled if it is to be used. My lawnmower, it works excellent, but it won't work at all if I don't put gas in it. And if I don't tune it up, and if I don't change the belts, and if I don't sharpen the blades, spark plugs and oil and fuel filters and all kinds of things go into it. I just want to mow the lawn. It won't do anything without maintenance. It'll just break down. Christians think that in their weakness and infirmities and afflictions, God will zap them by the Spirit just to raise them up again. That God will stir up their hearts for them and refresh them with spiritual life by nothing done by them. That is impossible. Many Christians live as though God does this apart from them, and that is not what the psalmist believed. The doctrine is set soundly on this phrase. It's an amazing phrase. Listen to what he says. I will never forget thy precepts. That's an amazing phrase. Is he serious? Assuredly, David stirs himself up with and by the word. It really deals with perpetuity of a long duration into the future. In fact, everlastingly. He uses that hard sanctifying word, never. That is a hard sanctifying word. Never. Never forget. And places on it not the Spirit, as the Reformed Christian would want. He places in it, I will never. I will never. He presses himself into a constant dependence on God and communion with him based on remembering. No, the Reformed Christian, he has another objection. Without me, you can do nothing. What did David have? He had everything. He had the Spirit of Christ in him. He had been given spiritual benefits. He had the Word of God. He's been given all the things that he wouldn't be able to do if Christ was not with him. And yet, I will. If the Christian did not need perpetual supplies of grace, would the Christian ever visit his prayer closet? No. Why? If the Christian did not need daily bread and debts forgiven daily and the need to be reminded of holiness, would they ever pray? No. Why? They would have everything.
Amen.
God does not put his grace in the hands of Christians. Thomas Manton said this, God will keep his grace in his own hands, that ever we may have something to drive us to himself. Some necessities upon us, for the throne of grace is a time of need. Is that not exactly what David said? Not just different words, but the same thing. God desires people to engage him. So he holds grace in his hands, and they have to seek that grace out. And so David resolves never to forget God's precepts. If he would never forget them, this does not necessarily mean he has a photographic memory. Luther did. That's why he remembered most of the Bible. Calvin didn't. Edwards didn't. Why were they so smart? Well, what he's saying is that Christians ought to frequently repeat and refresh the remembrance of those precepts by which God had particularly quickened them. That's what remembering means. What had happened to them? Where they were once of darkness and then they were quickened. What had happened to them? Where they were once like dead Lazarus in the tomb and Christ called them forth to life. It is the Christian's obligation to be thoroughly acquainted with those scriptural places where they have met God. And generally, that is the case. To do so is to be preserved, but also to be rescued from falling into spiritual declension and laziness in life. Such a resolve is not only with the mouth, because people can vow all kinds of things. They can do that before church members. To make a resolution like this only with one's mouth, that's to start right away as acting hypocritically. To say one thing and not mean it is what hypocrites do. Remember, the very word hypocrites means to pretend to get into the kingdom. They're pretenders. Hypocrites pretend to get into the kingdom by being religious in front of other people. But Christians are most religious when only God is watching. It must be of the quickened heart, which is of a different spirit than the hypocrite. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Numbers 14:24, got to have a different spirit. It is a blessing for a man to follow God fully and with a right spirit. And listen to Acts 11:23, where Barnabas, quote, exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see, resolutions are made with not only the mouth, but most assuredly with the heart. It doesn't just come by mere men's speech, and it should never be so with the Christian said of them, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Psalm 78:37. They didn't have a sanctified heart, and instead they merely spoke the words with some outward show, but what was that but hypocrisy? If I say I'm a Christian, but I don't do the things of a Christian, that makes me a hypocrite. Such a resolve, though, ought to be without delay. Someone said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And that was David in verse 60 of our psalm. This resolve is now, without haste, a resolution for the present time, not something he would put on a shelf for a later time. It's not like a diet. I'll begin it tomorrow. I'll begin it next Monday because I want. It's immediate. It's said in perpetual remembrance. Never forget what God said and what he did in his sure mercies, the everlasting covenant of David. And such a resolve is set on the character of the word, which is sure because God has given it and given life through it. It's settled in heaven. The heart touched with the sweetness of divine truth, it revels in it. It improves in it. Can a soul improve on what God gives in grace? Not in quality. Grace is always grace. Little spark, big fire, grace is grace, but most assuredly in quantity. It is there the soul meets with God, and quickened heart, striving after a blessed life, is resolved to continue the quickening and continue that meeting. When one draws nearest to God, they desire to draw closer and closer. That word from God does so much in this. Mortifies sin, sanctifies the life, works joy in the soul, draws the soul near and closer to God. Strengthen me according unto thy word. And how? I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Brings them comfort. This is my comfort in affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It soothes in affliction. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Who said all of those? Verse 107, verse 50, verse 28. It's all David in the psalm. David is very much about stirring up his heart to the quickening grace of God. Such a resolve never forgets the word. And once it's gotten, that soul desires to keep it and improve it. Things that are valuable are kept with care. A rich man once said to me, after one gains riches, he must do what he can to keep what he's gained. There is care in accomplishing that. What kind of watchfulness then accompanies such a resolve to keep riches, which are sensitive to a worldly man's heart, that when he loses them, he feels it? What kind of watchfulness must be employed to never forget to thy precepts? What kind of diligence is there for a daily increase of grace when one soul outweighs all the riches of the world? One soul. Figure the most wicked, terrible, evil, horrible soul in the whole world. It's worth more than all the riches in the world. Gaining the world and losing the soul, as Christ said. Where is the watchfulness and diligence in the soul? Also consider, where does this daily increase of grace come from but remembering the work and merit of Christ to the soul? Well, the increase of grace to obtain grace in the life of the Christian is not a fruit of their own merits, but it's the fruit of what Jesus did. It is therefore the plucking. It's in within reach. It's hanging right there for us to pluck it off. David's resolution is by the sure mercies of God, by God's promises. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55:3. And that concerns the work of the spiritual David and his people. And such a godly resolve, never forget the word, and such further quickening influence are according to Christ's covenant of grace. 8 times David entreats God's mercies in this psalm directly. What will he say next? I'm thine. Save me. Jesus me. Yasha. Deliver me. Save me. He stirs himself to remember the word and combines that which is to be desired, furthered in grace, remembering what God had already done for him and what he would like him to continue to do. Save me. And Christians ought to have a discernible sense of their insufficiency and dependence on Christ and his covenant. David did. They are not confident at all in their own strength. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect, 2 Samuel 22:33, David says. God's Christ is the place of strength and safety. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. And those who were dead and were quickened were made alive by God's Christ. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45. That's what the Christ does. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Ye are saved, Ephesians 2:5. Well, what about faithful Christians in all this? We often hear and talk about inadequate Christian professors, but what should be thought about in terms of Christians who, for all intents and purposes, are very faithful to Jesus and who take up all kinds of holy duties and stir themselves up by remembrance by the quickening word daily? How shall David's words relate to them in terms of their stunted growth, they might think, for a season? What do we do with immoderate Jacobs or immoderate Jonas? Well, such Christians become resolved, and they do not want to forget his quickening presence in their life. Could you imagine what Jacob had thought after he found out Joseph was alive and how many years he had wasted? Why did they not grow more? Why do they not grow more quickly? It may be said that a lack of spiritual growth in Christ for the Christian is ascribed to a lack of knowledge and experience. They merely need direction and guidance, and what will make them quicken. And yet in this, it may not be a lack of effort in trying to attain spiritual knowledge or an exercise in spiritual things, but it relates to their unacquaintedness with Christ in spiritual things, or their misuse of the means of grace, their unacquaintedness with his quickening means in the Word. They often believe that the Spirit sanctifies them without rightly using the means, as if they would just live, and the Spirit will bless them no matter what. But they are not further familiar what they really have in Jesus, and so they reach fundamentals of accepted Christian truths and often do not go further experimentally and sensibly and practically than that. They do not tap into the virtue of Christ as they ought, and they do not suck virtue from him. They think wrongly. As the Puritan Nicholas Claget said, they turn predestinating grace into impiety. It's a wrested conclusion from this glorious principle of election that God has chosen me to life, therefore I might live as I want, people think. But that's not what the psalmist said. Living as a professing Christian is not enough. He stirred himself up, and he was very knowledgeable, a very knowledgeable fellow about God's precepts. Regardless of all that the Christian knows of God or thinks he knows, there is a child in comparison to God's unsearchable perfections. They must always be resolved to press further, which is why Christ calls such people violent. Violent, pressing into the kingdom. David, no doubt, loved God and honored God and believed in God and obeyed God, but where did he find such wondrous thoughts of how he ought to do such? Had the Spirit given him everything he needed for life and godliness? Yes. Did he have the entirety of the spiritual blessing of Christ, for without which a man cannot be quickened or go to heaven? Yes, most assuredly. God consents and agrees to accept childish thoughts from David and from all Christians. Christians know so little of God because it is God to be known. But should this cause them to distress in knowing him more? Where should they find to know of him more? Know of his Son. It's not merely by sense, but it's from the Word to their sense. It is by the Word to their own practical experience empowered by the Spirit. The understanding of the Christian is merely a slight apprehension of Christ. They merely see little sparks of his glory here and there. But those sparks are very full. He says, yet in thy precepts, the Christian knows enough of Christ to love him, to delight in him. Delights, David said, with an S. many delights, and to serve him and believe in him and obey him and forget not all his benefits. David's plea was that in thy precepts is quickening and life and all manner of delights. Christ is known and truly known, even if in childish thoughts, and Christians may still glorify him as God. They can still draw near to him and love him and serve him and believe and obey him as David did. They can glory in him in that way, which is what the psalmist did. We apply this very simply by saying, do you desire a blessed life? Such is gained by lively thoughts about God's word, worked by spirit power. Spiritual power is hidden in repetitive thoughts that are serious and lively. That's because the Bible is serious and lively. That's because Jesus is spiritual, lively, powerful, quickening. We often pray for spiritual power and think that the Spirit zaps us so long as we have a few thoughts about God, not considering that such power comes in by our way of stirring us up to remembrance what Christ has done for us by his Spirit, so given in his word, who already dwells in us fully. Does he not dwell in us? He dwells in us. The Father and the Son and the Spirit all dwell. That's why two personal factors, which we find time and time and time and time and time again, all through the word, dealing with personal here at this point in the psalm, are of utmost importance in this remembrance and this Spirit work to experience a blessed life according to the word. Personal devotions and family worship. That's where things start. Both of these are remembrance actions, things that stir us up. They are critical areas for a blessed life and for spiritual power. Reading, study, godly meditation on the word makes the fuel of the word burn in the heart and in the mind, and the Spirit moves us by action in those things. Prayer then harnesses that which is learned about God and offers up arguments to God based on his word, all for daily necessities, as does singing psalms if one is merry. Family devotions, where all catechizing and learning in the home takes place, taking personal devotions and stretching it to family worship. It's all based on the word. It's all based on stirring and remembering. You should be taken up daily with these things for two reasons. If you're serious, as the psalmist was serious about the word, and if you want a blessed life, consider that as you look at your whole life. Manton said again, a weak impression is an argument of a slight apprehension because thoughts always follow affections. What you love, you do. I say men thoroughly affected shall remember such a sermon for their whole lifetime. David said, I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast quickened me. Others let good things slip because they never feel their power. Power comes by stirring and resolve and resolution to take up those things of God by remembrance. And then the Spirit will turn those truths to bless those efforts to a blessed life. Do you take the sermons and go over them in family worship every week? Why not? Do you read the Bible every year without fail all the way through? Why not? Do you meditate on the word each day in your daily studies? Is your prayer time heated with spiritual power in that? Do you know it? As much stirring as you do in such things is set in the point of God's considering what you consider to be important. If you pay him little mind, will he pay you little mind? In daily reading of God's word, we find our hearts warmed there. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You've heated me up. What an impression was left on him to say such a thing. We must strive to be affected with the word spiritually every time we read it or hear it preached. Did not Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire? He recorded that of God. God's word's like a fire. Does it not heat you up? But even as a fire, it's most sweet. You can taste the sweetness of Christ in the word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Who said that? David did, just a few verses later. 102 to 103. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. He said that 70 verses earlier in verse 18. Never be content with the bare reading of the scriptures, but labor to find some spiritual improvement and profit in them. For those who profit by God's word are the best and most blessed Christians alive and know the sweetness of his spiritual persuasions to their soul. Do not forget his word. Part of study is memorization. Memorization of the word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Who said that? David in verse 11. Hide it in your heart. Might not be easy, but what profitable things are always easy or simple? It's what provides for your power and strength and comfort in Jesus, as well as your shield against all the fiery darts of the devil. And I'm convinced if you really knew the work of the devil in your life and what he was doing, you would not let a day slip to miss any stirring by remembrance. Not a one. What made those in the gospel to be foolish virgins but that they didn't make provision for eternal life? They didn't do it. Well, they were not ready. And they didn't take heed as they should have. Consider, they were virgins too. Consider, they were with the five. Consider they had some oil. Consider that they had lamps. Consider that they had a means to light the lamps. Consider that they did not have oil after time because they were not prepared, and Christ called them foolish for their lack of preparation. And what made the other five to be wise but that their hearts and lives were adorned and beautified with grace and goodness to have full lamps of oil, full of the Holy Spirit? It's interesting to me that Christ uses the word wise, wisdom being the right application of what we know to be true. So prepared, diligent, so filled with remembrance. They could have done nothing if they did not stir themselves up to remember what they ought. Their knowledge made them prepared for the tarrying bridegroom to come in eager expectation of that union. Who knows how long he will be? They were standing there waiting at the door. He wasn't inside. He was in the procession, riding through the city, down the street and this street and that street with his new bride. And who knows when he'll show up, but we'll be ready, the virgins thought. Your affection to the word, its loveliness to you, its sweetness is a friend to help you when you place it in your memory. Whatever you love most, you remember. Godly meditation is a help to that end. Memorization also, as is catechizing, which is why family worship is so vital. And we must be often meditating on what we've placed in our minds concerning Christ. And who but to help us with other than this than our family? Certainly. Meditate on the questions of the confession and the catechism. What is adoption? Adoption is a free act of God's grace, whereby we are received into the number and have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us, but that we are sons of God? 1 John 3:1. That in and of itself, what fuel is there on such thoughts for weeks? Remembrance at being brought into the number of the sons of God. Consider comparatively. Consider this. The Bible you have, by the revelation of Christ in the gospel, is particularly glorious in comparison to the extent that David had. You wonder at David's zeal. He was so zealous. Your Bible is far bigger. It's more than what David had, though not of a different nature or substance. It's glorious to you, but in comparison, it's more glorious than anything in the Old Testament in that particular way, because David had shadows, and you have clarity. David had the night, and you have the dayspring from on high who has come and revealed himself to you. Has not Jesus declared the Father, if you're a believer, to you? And shall you put those thoughts and those precepts and those commandments into your memory that you might not forget them? What length and time and effort shall go into that remembrance? That's why Moses tells the church, it is your life. Devotions are your life. Family worship is your life. Many professing Christians live as if they were not their life. And by neglecting such, they mimic, as Thomas Risley said, the cursed family. They have no time for it. Oh, they exercise it but little. Life is far too busy for them to have time to remember such things. They are content with little and sadly will be little Christians in power and effect after all. Christ has revealed and declared the Father and made known his mind by the Spirit to you as a believer. And all the blessed effects of the Spirit reside in you. And in you he attests to the word in a clearer way than he did with David, because the light of the world has come, and the Bible tells you all about him. What a privilege that is, even though we take time to see what David said in the psalm, we look back. That pushes us and prods us to take up the same diligence that he had in his day, in our day, even more so for us. They're wonderful precepts that you have. But as it regards things David had, they're better now. They are. Oh, yes, very much. And you have to treat them as valuable. Never forget how better they are. Better? Yes. You have better promises of a better testament, Hebrews 8, 6, and 7, to better, higher, and more perfect covenantal blessings. You have a better explanation of God's law and word and better promises attached to it, better knowledge of the Lord and a better understanding of the remission of sins, Hebrews 8, 10 to 12, a better sacrifice by better blood of the Savior, a better tabernacle and a better intercession in heaven by a better high priest. You have a better and more sweet, perfect, and conformable fellowship among the saints, Hebrews 12, 18 to 25. You have better and more clear spiritual ordinances and sacraments. You have better and more extensive and more powerful outpourings of Christ's Spirit. You have the hope of a better country made by God. And the conditions of the New Covenant Church are better, for it is a better and more glorious testament by the Son, who has vigor and power and can put the testament to better and greater and fulfilled use, if you remember it. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You see the force of it all stated in that light. Christians are to be resolved never to forget God's word, for in it is found salvation and a blessed life, that of a better testament. Which is why the very next thing David says is, I am thine, save me, which we will begin to consider next time. Let's pray together.